Philippians 1 through 11. 1 through 11 today. And I titled the sermon, With Knowledge and All Discernment. And I did that because of a portion of what reads there. But I'm going to be speaking on three main things in this portion, because it's a smaller portion. It's the beginning of the book. And so what we have here is, again, as always with Paul, you have his salutation, you have this thanksgiving, this overwhelming amount of thanksgiving in his heart for these people, and prayer. And there's a revealing in this section of Paul's affection and his special love that he has for this people. This is one of the earlier churches to be established. It is the book itself was written probably right around 61 A.D., and it's not one of the more, what you call, doctrinal ones, but it is probably one of the most encouraging of the letters that Paul wrote. And again, I remind you, he was greatly helped by this congregation. This was one of the congregations that was willing to give way beyond what was required of them. And one, a place that Paul's heart was always set on visiting them yet again. There's a lot of debate, as always, when you get into the book. Well, where was he? When was it written? This and that. Was it really Paul? Well, it starts out by saying that Paul and Timothy, he was in prison. We know that. We're not sure what prison. The general idea from what we read in here, though, is that he was in prison in Rome at this time and wanted to go back. But let me read through it, and then we'll discuss some of it. Philippians 1, 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm not sure, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we again thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that we have opportunity to go through this portion of this letter that Paul wrote to these saints in this time. We pray, Lord, that it would be, again, very encouraging and joyous for us to go through this and to see that what he's saying to them there also applies to us as well in our lives today. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. One of the first things I want you to see here is this was written not to some of the people, not just to the leaders of the church. He says, Paul and Timothy. So it's actually a letter from both of them. Servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. So one of the things we see here is he's writing this is a letter distinctly. I was planning on doing Timothy before I decided to do this book, and then thought, I'd like to do something that's written more to the church as a whole than to the individuals and the leadership. But it also makes it clear to us, one of the first things we see here, that this is an established church already. They do already have overseers, and they do already have deacons in place. And the first thing he says in the letter, and one of the first things we should say in greeting people today, but we've lost this in the church today. We've lost it because nobody writes anymore. People just send out short little text messages, a little zip note here and there. How often do you hear or read somebody write something to you, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? What a wonderful way to start off a letter. And you don't have to be an apostle to do that. It's not the blessing per se that's given over the congregation. He's just blessing them because he loves them and he cares for them. Paul sitting there writing this letter and sharing his love, because that's exactly what he's doing there. He had already gotten a gift from these people. They had already sent him a gift, an offering. And he makes it clear they didn't need to do that, but it's greatly appreciated because Paul has learned how to live both in lack and with an abundance. But there were needs that did need to be met. And Paul was one that trusted in the providential care of God. One of the things that we have not learned how to do sometimes in this modern day, we get too caught up sometimes in what God should be doing and what he's not doing. And we forget that God can provide. And to hear this letter from Paul from the place that he's in, I mean, it's hard to write a really nice an inspiring and joyous letter like this, even in your best times. But Paul wasn't in his best situation. But again, not to say it wasn't some of his better times. He makes this very clear from the beginning also. The fourth word in there, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. This picture of he's saying to these people, we're servants of Christ. I'm a servant of Christ. And you, too, should be a servant of Christ. This is what we're called to. We're not called to come to church. We're not called to have, quote, happy Christian lives in the sense that people think of today, where all will go well and then I will lay in bed some night, I will close my eyes and die and go to heaven. That's not what we're called. We're called to be servants of Christ. And we're also called, in another sense, to be warriors for the kingdom of God. Grace and peace to you from our Father. And he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Now, how many of you can say that about people you know, that in every time you think of them, you're thankful to God for them? There never seems to be a negative thought in Paul's intention and in his heart for these people. He is so grateful for them because he realizes that this was not necessarily the richest community, and they gave out of their necessity probably more than just their abundance. Being a mixed congregational group, you always have some who are richer and some who are poorer. But they gave far beyond what he thought they could to the kingdom of God. Not just to Paul, but for the kingdom of God. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. These people so inspired him that they made his prayers joyful. He was excited for what God was doing in the lives of the people in Philippi. I look at this book often, and there's not much bad said here. You know, I mean, anytime you're talking to a group of people, there's always a problem. But this isn't that type. This is a letter of encouragement. It is a letter of rejoicing. And he says this, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, these people, when they first got involved in the work, they got involved wholeheartedly. How many of you have ever been to churches where things get going? And this happens, by the way, in new work sometimes. Things get going and everybody's like little trains, little locomotives moving back and forth. And they're moving, they're full of energy, and the smoke's blowing out of the top of their head and whatnot. But it slows down. It slows down. But this isn't the case, because he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, the steam has kept up. They are still a church that is on fire for Christ. He says, and I'm sure of this, and this promise, I love this promise. I proclaim this promise so many times from the pulpit because it's a wonderful thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Not when you want it. Not now. At the day of Jesus Christ. Now this is an interesting phrase, because this is one of those that can be, you can read this and you can say, well, this is good. And it is good in every way. It's good because that which is God's begun, he is not going to let fall apart. This is one of the promises. This is where you struggle in much of the church today, because people are so works orientated. I spoke to somebody this week who shared something really strange that they did in their church at an early age. And I thought, wow, what a really works-based salvation. And if your salvation is based on your works in the beginning, then how must it be finished? The works have to always be there. Whereas where it is based upon the grace of God and the grace of God alone, and the promise that's there, he's begun this work in you, and he's talking not only to the church, but to the individuals. God has begun this work, this good work. He even calls it a good work in you. And he will bring it to completion. Not you will bring it to completion, but he will. God starts it, God keeps it up, and God finishes it in the end. Isn't that a wonderful thought that we should have? My life in Christ is not based upon me. It's not based upon anything I could do, would do, might do. Only upon what he is doing. And he will bring that to completion. To that, and that word there means perfection, by the way. He will bring it to perfection at the day of Christ. Then he goes on. And he says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. It is right for him to feel this way. Now, I wish that sometimes we felt this way more about each other. People in the church seem to spend more time getting sick and discouraged with one another than seeing the blessings that God is doing in the lives of other people. I think part of this is because Paul, and it's interesting, makes mention of this a couple of times, more than one time in the book, that he is praying for these people. And if you are praying for people, I have shared this little bit of, it's not any great wisdom, but you see it again and again. And if you actually put it into practice, if there's somebody you cannot deal with in your life, you know, it's just, I'm not saying you don't like them, did you hate them, you just can't deal with them, start praying for them. And again, I remind you, not that prayer that God would fix that. You pray for them. You pray for that blessing in their lives and on their lives. You pray for God to give them above and beyond what you're praying for yourself. Because this is how Paul prayed for this people. Paul wasn't self-concerned. I mean, obviously he had needs in his life. He didn't want to be sick. He didn't want to be hungry. He didn't want to be in prison. Prison's not, any prison's prison. But he was concerned. He held these people above himself. Remember, the Bible teaches that. To esteem others as above yourself. But he prayed for them. So if you pray for people, you cannot dislike them. Well, let me say this. You can't hate them. You may still not like everything about them. But the more and more you pray about people or for people, the more you will find that you actually care for them in spite of those things that drive you wild. They can make you want to tear you out of your way out of your own skin at times, and yet you say, that's who that person is. And I just love them. And I love them because of who they are in Christ. Not just because they're a good and wonderful person, but because of who they are in Christ. In spite of their sinfulness, in spite of all the flaws that you might that might bother you, if you have that type of heart. And that seems to be the heart that Paul has. And so I call you to that heart today. Because all the people that are in this group here, for you are all partakers with me of grace. I can say that from this pulpit. You are all partakers of me with grace. Now, but he says this, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now, what he's saying there most clearly and most particularly would be that you are partakers, you are helpers, you're in this with me. I'm in prison, I can't take care of myself. But I know that I'll be taken care of. I'll be taken care of. Because of you. You're partakers with me. You're partakers with me in helping to fund my trips around to these other cities in the defense and confirmation of the gospel and starting new churches. They're part of that. There are probably some of them who also, because this was a time of persecution at different periods in the church, and wherever you started new churches, people went to prison. Because you were bringing a new belief system that wasn't recognized by the old belief system and the authorities. People went to prison. So there were some who were actually sharing with him in his imprisonment. Partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, he says. I like that. God is my witness. I call on him to acknowledge this, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. Oh, that we would have that kind of love for one another in the church. Sometimes it's so sad we can't hardly stand to be with each other on Sunday morning. He's yearning. He's in prison saying, oh, I want to be with the people there. I want to spend time with them. I want to talk to them about Christ. I want to talk to them about the Word of God and Scripture. I want to talk to them about all the good things. How I yearn for you all with that kind of affection. And that's a statement. He didn't say, I yearn for you all with all the affection of my heart. With all that's built up inside me. But instead, with all the affection of Christ Jesus. What a wonderful phrase. And then the last part here. And it says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. And as I was reading this, for some reason, my eyes got kind of crossed, and so I was reading it the first time, and it said, more and more and more and more. And I think that's kind of the emphasis that is actually given here. That it's just, here's how much I want your love to grow and to abound. And this picture can be both seen inwardly and outwardly. And I say inwardly, in its growing in for the church, but also outwardly in growing and desiring to reach those outside of the church. Because it's not just our love in that sense, my feeling love, but my action of love because of what Christ has done in my life. That's what he's calling for. that your love may abound more and more. And then he adds these words. And this was where I got the title for the sermon. And I'm just getting finished here with the introduction. I'm getting ready to get into that sermon. With knowledge and all discernment, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Well, where do we get this knowledge from? It's here. Here's the knowledge. You can't get any real more knowledge than this that's worth anything, or it's not something. You might get knowledge about things, but he's not talking about that kind of knowledge here. He's talking about true knowledge and real knowledge, and knowledge that is useful to eternal things. But not only that, that your love may abound more and more and more and more with knowledge, but with also with all discernment. Sometimes we have the knowledge, but we lack discernment. And discernment is used in, well, what do I do with all this knowledge? What do I do with all my love? I mean, there are people in the church today, they don't know what to do. What do I do? What can I do? I want to do something. And they should be doing something. First thing they should be doing is praying. And asking the one who can tell them, here's what I want you to do. Instead of running, we run to other people. What can I do? What should I be doing? Go to the one who can actually tell you, here's what I want you to do. Go to the Word. Get that knowledge. And then see, because the Word itself even teaches us about discernment. We see even, I've always been delighted so much with the way Christ answers a question. With a question. And then sometimes with another question. Rarely does he actually give the actual answer that people are looking for, but directs them instead to a deeper answer. And that's sometimes, that's discernment. And we need to know how to do this, or learn how to do this. And not, you know, play mind games with people, but listen to what they're saying and then think, well, what does the Word of God say about this? And how can I redirect that so that they can grab hold and lay hold on this themselves so that it might be as useful to them as it's been to me? Some of the easy things for discernment, I mean, I give you a good example. You go up and you're talking to somebody and you're talking to them about Christ and the things of Christ. Maybe if they started the conversation and started wanting to find out a little bit and 10-15 minutes into it, you're telling them, and then they're kind of, you can tell they're getting a little tired of all this. What do you do now? Do you just keep pushing them? You may never see them again. They should know about God and the things of God. They might die tonight. Well, we need to trust God in those things. But sometimes discernment is just knowing, this is a good time to let this go. And sometimes to let it go, simply with a question. To end a whole conversation with a question is a wonderful way to do stuff sometimes. To give people something to think about. You didn't just tell them something and say, okay, that's it, I'm done. Ask a question. Say, that's it, I'm finished for now. Knowledge, we get the knowledge here. How do we get the knowledge out? How do we use it in our own lives? Sometimes that takes much discernment in itself. And he says, and it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. Not just for the sake of doing, but so that you may approve what is excellent. So that you may proclaim as it would be and understand this is excellent. That you would give your hearty approval to that. A good example of that in the Reformed circles anyway, and Sabbatarian groups. We believe that Sunday is a good thing. Coming to church is a good thing. It's excellent. It's excellent to be able to worship God. we give our hearty approval to that, and we encourage others in it in the same way. We find that in here. And then he says, and so we do this so we may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. In other words, we are actually a part of the work that God is doing in scrubbing us. He is scrubbing us of the stain and blemish in our life. But he is doing it through the Holy Spirit in and through our own lives at times. And sometimes in and through the lives of others. So that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. As a proclamation, it's not just a statement there. It's a proclamation of what you will act. You will be pure and blameless for the day of Christ at that point. But until that time, we should be as pure and blameless as we are able to be in our frail sinfulness. We should be working toward that. Again, there's that word work. Took all the fun out of the whole sermon there when I said you should be working. You should be struggling. You should be diligent. You should be pouring your heart out into the things of God. Oh, that's so much. What about me? Well, that is. And it is for you, by the way. Those very things are for you. And then he ends it with these words. So, to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And it comes to him to the glory and praise of God. This very picture that we see in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, this being filled with the fruit of the Spirit of God that comes only through Christ. Again, that's nothing of us. It's him. It's all him. And it's all him working through him to the glory and praise of God, so that in our lives God might be glorified, God might be honored. So this week, you notice sometimes I ask you to do stuff this week, do this. No, I don't ask you to do it forever. I just ask you to do it for this week. Because sometimes that's about all our attention is good for. Take some time and pray for one another like this. The way that Paul and Timothy prayed for the church. You can even pretend, if you like, that we're the church of Philippi. We're those people. And we are that same people, that we are a partnership in the gospel. Since it started, we are the same people who God, the work that he began in us, the work that he began in you, and you. He will complete that on the day, that great day of Christ. We are all, each one of us, partakers of grace in Christ. We should be yearning to see God work out his good things in each other's life. And we should be loving each other with the kind of love that Christ has for his church. Christ has called us to be like him. Christ loves his church. You are the church. Therefore, you should love one another. John was real clear about that. Christ was real clear about that. Take some time. See, is your love abounding more and more? Is it growing? Or something wrong? Are you becoming knowledgeable in the things of God? Are you using discernment that God has blessed you with? Are the fruit of the Spirit being lived out and seen more in your life than the fruit of this world? Let's pray. Father God, thank you that we have the delight of being Christians. Not being perfect, just being Christians. We thank you, Lord, for this encouraging letter. That is just a letter of delight that Paul is taking in the work that God has done, that God has allowed him to be a part of in this particular church that we're reading about. We pray, Lord, that we understand that this doesn't apply just to that church. That hopefully, Paul, if he was to write a letter to our church today, it would sound similar. Or help us to understand what it would sound like. Father, we pray that you will help us as we look at these aspects of who we are as Christians that he points out, that where we should be growing in more and more, that you would help us to grow in these. That indeed, Lord, that we would look to the world different, peculiar, strange. That we would speak in funny ways. That we would have a difference in our character. We would have a difference in our attitude, not only toward the things of God, but how things work out in this world. That we would truly be people who express our understanding of your sovereignty and your providential care. That even in the worst of situations, you are working out your good purposes. We thank you, Lord, that we know you are victorious. You're God. We thank you today, Lord, that you have given us Christ so that we might also be able to call you our God. We pray that you will be with us all now, both now until that day when you come again. And we pray this in Christ's name.